Hey guys, this is Pastor Zach, and you are listening to Sermon Notes here at HPC.
Yes, turn with me to the book of 2 Peter this morning. And can we just one more time give it up for our families dedicating babies? And if you're here visiting with us this morning, maybe this is your first baby dedication here. We do not baptize babies here. We don't sprinkle them or fire hose them or anything else, you know, send them to a trip to the Holy Land or anything like that. We just, what we do is we want a baptism to be their choice. We want them to decide one day that they have given their hearts to the Lord as an act of their own free will. And that in response to that, old things pass away, all things become new. But what we do is we dedicate our children. We dedicate them back to the Lord. And while they may not ever remember that day, this day, probably not, it's really for their family and it's for our church family. It's a covenant between our church body and that little family that you see up on stage, some of them not so little families. And we covenant together to say, hey, we're with you. We're going to hold your arms up through this. We're going to stand beside you through this. We're going to pray for you. We're going to get on our face for your children as they're growing up and going through difficult seasons and moments and things like that. And so that's why we dedicate babies here. If anybody was wondering, that's what you're doing. If you're here visiting with us this morning for a baby dedication, thank you for being here. We just welcome you. And we love you. So you're family to us if your family is here. And with that said, I want to make a public apology as well for giving all those children pixie sticks before they came up here. I feel like that, in hindsight, that may not have been the best move. We had them backstage in the green room for all the kids. But anyway, just kidding, we didn't. But I just love how much energy they have in the house of the Lord, all right? The Lord can do a lot with that. I think it was the prolific man of God, Dean Patrick Gallagher, Dr. Dean Patrick Gallagher, who said, we'd rather say woe than giddy up. So I appreciate that. And we will say that over our children. Hopefully we're all saying that over our children. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Okay, so 2 Peter, I just want to jump into the last like 7 or 8 verses of this entire book. And there's a little, it's kind of on the heels of Peter sharing about the end times. And I know we have some end times fanatics in the church this morning. Any preppers in the room? And you're ready? Yeah, I see that hand. Okay. If you're a real prepper, you don't admit to it. You're like, I don't want people to know where to go when times get hard. Wayne can raise his hand because he actually has a secret bomb shelter where he keeps everything, not on near his house. So 2 Peter chapter 3, we are seeing things that are a little hard to digest in here. We're seeing things like, whoa, the heavens and the earth will be consumed by fire. And with the end of the days, he's referencing things going back to the prophet Daniel and the dreams and the visions and the things of apocalyptically of what is to come. And it can be hard to digest if you're not familiar with that type of literature in scripture, if you don't know the stories and haven't been taught all of that. And so I'm hoping we have an SOS class on eschatology. I think we have a last days class. There it is right there. So anybody taking that? Okay. Yeah. Good. Preppers. Just the preppers. Yes. Makes sense. Okay. But I want to just jump into verse 10 of chapter 3. It says this, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. And the earth and its works will be burned up. That's all of our works too, just so you know. Like everything we've worked for, all the money we have in the bank and all of the vacation homes and everything else that we have that we've worked hard for, that are our tangibles. It's all gonna be gone and its works will be burned up. Verse 11 says, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God,
because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and again the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for, it's important, get that. We are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Interesting. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Whoa. Anybody ever read that before? Semicolon. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of scriptures, to their own destruction. Verse 17 says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Yeah, there's a lot here, but I want to just zero in on a couple of points for these next few minutes. I think that many of us, if you've been walking with the Lord for a while, then you know that a lot of your Christian walk consists of waiting. A lot of your prayer life consists of waiting, at least if you're doing it right, it does, okay? Yielding, waiting, right? Worshiping, waiting. Like studying the word, waiting. Doing ministry, waiting. Going to church, waiting. Standing in line at that bathroom because the toilets are clogged, waiting. There's a lot of waiting involved in what we do as believers, but I love how Peter here addresses this, because I remember actually Jim Galvin preached a message on this going back to maybe towards the end of our stay in the Seekonk Plaza. And he talked about the difference between passive waiting and active waiting. And I think it's so important, because a lot of times we think that waiting is just a passive thing. But Peter addresses this idea of like, well, wait a minute, while you're waiting, what sort of people ought we be? What should be our posture? What should be our conduct? What should be our thought life? What should be our how are we acting and reacting and this sort of thing? And so I like how he talks about this, and I want to just point out a couple of things. The holy conduct and godliness that he says at first in verse 11, I want to point this out. They are not in response to the fear of judgment. I think many of us, especially depending on what church you grew up in, many of us believe, or if you've watched church from afar, and maybe just online, maybe you started watching church during COVID online, when everybody started watching church online because you got through, you know, the Tiger King show, and you were like, all right, let's see what else is on. And you started surfing through the, you know, the stuff. Paul was actually in that show. I don't know if you noticed him. He was in the Everglades at the time. So anyway, good to have you with us, Paul. The point is that when you start to watch from a distance, you start to pick up on some of the religiosity without the proximity and intimacy of relationship. And so unfortunately, going all the way back to New Testament times, folks who did church at a distance, they were walking this constantly slippery slope of it being a religious practice of getting rules right, checking boxes. And so things like godliness and holy conduct, if you just heard that from a distance, you would just accept that as a response to the fear of judgment. Wait a minute, he's talking about everything's going to be consumed in fire, the earth is going to go, everything's going to melt, you know, the heavens are going to explode, it's going to be like, you know, nuclear fallout, and we should be afraid because it's judgment day. But if you read Peter carefully, he's not saying that your godliness and holy conduct should be a response to fear of judgment. In fact, that's not who Peter is at all. If you get into what Peter writes, he's like maybe one of the least legalistic out of everybody. And it's because he understands that our conduct and our godliness are actually not because God needs us to be better. And I want to say that, and I want you to write it down if you need to write it down. God does not need you to be better, okay? You got to get that. Somebody needs to get that. That's for one person in here this morning. Tattoo it on your chest backwards so you see it in the mirror. God does not need you to be better, but the world does. The world does. The people you love who need to learn how to love the Lord, the people you love who need to learn that the Lord loves them, they need us to be better. The godliness and the holy conduct that Peter's calling for here, it has nothing to do with judgment. It has everything to do with the fact that some might still need to be saved, that there might still be one more soul in New England who doesn't know him yet. And they need to see a better way. They need to see us in contrast to the world they're living in, instead of just going down the same path in the same ruts with all the same vices and habits and destructive behaviors and toxicity. And so I want to encourage you, as you read this as the Lord inviting you into the destiny of seeing the harvest come in. Recognize that as we wait for the day of the Lord. Listen, if we were people that just went and hid in bomb shelters or stuck our head in the ground and said, you know what? Yeah, we're gonna hide our light under a bushel. Yes, we're not gonna let it shine. And we became these people who were just, you know, we're gonna bide our time. We're gonna wait in our closets until Jesus comes back. It wouldn't matter if your conduct was holy or if you were walking in godliness. It wouldn't matter because nobody would know. Your sins are covered, right? What matters is that what we present, the image that the bride reflects and depicts of heaven, portrays it accurately so the world knows that there's a better option. There's a better way. He goes on to say this. He says, we are looking for, right? So yes, what sort of people ought we to be? Holy in conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening, hurrying, anticipating, coming together with the bride, the Spirit and the bride, say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Hastening the day. We are looking for, in the back of 13, chapter, verse 13, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth. And I want to ask you this morning, what are you looking for while you wait? What are your eyes on while you wait? Usually we only look to heaven when we need something from heaven. You know, you heard us, I think we said it in worship this morning. You know, we lift our eyes to the hills, right? Where our help comes from. If our eyes, saints, are on the world, then our hearts are in the world. And our lives will reproduce it. Whatever our eyes are on is what we will reproduce. Whatever you're looking at, you will reproduce. You've heard it, monkey see, monkey do. And the problem with that is that our eyes are so often on the world. Even if we think our hearts belong to the Lord, well, I gave my heart to Jesus, but I can't take my eyes off what's going on here. I'm enraged by this. I'm depressed about this. I'm discouraged about this. I'm watching this and it feels like it's going to hell in a handbasket. And you know what? Hours go by, days go by, seasons go by, and our hearts aren't really in the Lord anymore. Our hearts are in what our eyes are on. And our lives begin to reproduce it. And that's how we have it today, that there are believers who are quote unquote filled with the Holy Spirit, who have quote unquote walked with the Lord for decades and quote unquote checking all the boxes that we need to check in order to sign off as yes, I'm a believer. And yet what we're really reflecting is just another balance on the equal sign of the world's equation. We're stressed out and we're worried, we're afraid. If our eyes are on the Lord, then we will be looking for the new heavens and the new earth, and we will manifest the righteousness that dwells within them. I believe it, just in my own life. I know everybody wants to believe that, you know, as a pastor, as a church leader, that I'm just like tirelessly in prayer all the time. I think some of you guys think that about our staff, that we just don't stop praying and fasting all the time, just on our faces all the time. A lot of times we are. Some of our staff actually probably is. I wish I could say I was. I'm not. And I look back over my life and I see times, seasons that I'm praying without ceasing, and my life is manifesting the righteousness of heaven. And I see times when, yeah, I'm still faithful to all the stuff that I need to do, but my heart is not faithful. My heart has been forfeited back over to the things of the world. And so my thought processes start to go that way. And my behaviors, my actions, and my reactions, they start to reproduce just another worldly symbol, another image of what's going on out there. I'm gonna say it one more time. If our eyes are on the Lord, then we will be looking for the new heavens and the new earth. Your eyes won't be on this one. In fact, it'll be totally burned up with fire and you'll miss it. It'll be like the craziest, most galactic explosion ever, but you never even saw it because you were so locked in on heaven. That's the bride we need to be, okay? So let's keep going. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, okay, so now if we're really on them, if we're locked in the way we ought to be, right? Since we look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in three things: peace, spotless, and blameless. And I wanna just talk about these for a second, okay? First of all, they're in the wrong order. And this is the one place where the NASB got it wrong. Just kidding. If you haven't figured it out by now, there's no translation of the Bible that gets it all right. There are just preferences, okay? So don't try to make something holy when it's not holy, all right? Or sacred or something like that. It's called the Holy Bible because it's inspired by the Spirit, not because it's translated well, all right? In the Greek, the word peace, Irene, it's at the end. Be diligent to be found spotless and blameless. And the reason why it matters is because it's "and therefore in peace." Peace is actually the product of being found diligently spotless and blameless. So I want to talk about them in those order, for the right order, if we can, for just a minute. Spotless, they're spotless and blameless. You kind of say, oh, he's just doubling down. He's just making a point. There are some synonymous ideas in these words in the original language, but there are a couple of nuances. And so I just want to point out one thing, and that is that this word spotless, it literally means without a vice. Without a vice. And some of us, myself included, we'll talk about, oh, this is our one vice. This is our one thing. This is my Achilles heel. This is where I'm weak. This is where I, if I'm ever tempted by anything, it's here. There's a problem with that. I think sometimes we're like, it's good because I'm good everywhere else. So we accept this one vice. But the other interesting thing about both of these words is that they involve this idea of sort of like formal censorship. So it's not just that there's a vice, it's there's a vice that you have formally accepted and given place to in your life. In other words, you've come into agreement with something that the enemy assigned to you. So to be found blameless, okay, I'm sorry, spotless is the first one. To be found spotless means that we are no longer accepting or agreeing with whatever, even that one thing. That one area. I just like donuts. That's not a sin. Too much of anything might be a problem, but I just like pixie sticks. That's why they were bad. I'm just kidding. Here's the deal. Saints, the formal part of that is what concerns me. Not that somebody in here still struggles with something. Not that somebody in here still gets tempted by something sometimes. It's the idea that it's accepted, that it's known, that we speak it, and that we agree with it. I come out of agreement. Babe, can you come up and do it? Nobody wants me to sing it, or they're gonna have another vice before they leave here today. without a vice. The second one, blameless. The idea of blameless, while again, some things are synonymous, the idea that I want to hone in on is it's connected more with the idea of kind of like guilt by association. Think along the lines of like the appearance of evil, you know, right? We see us being taught this. Hey, evil's not just the only bad thing. Even the appearance of it is actually evil in and of itself. Even if you say that's not evil, it's because the appearance of evil is actually evil. Because of why? Because you're not living in a bomb shelter. You're not in your closet until Jesus is coming back, right? You are a picture, a manifestation. All of creation is longing for you, the sons and daughters of God, to manifest that righteousness. Why? Because they need a better way. So the problem with this association thing is that I actually feel like both of these two areas are places where the church of 2024, the American church today, really struggles. It's not that spotless and blameless. It's the idea of the formality, both of these, that we have accepted the idea of associating ourselves, whether it's in sympathy, whether it's in defense, whether it's in advocacy, of some broken thing in this world where we are no longer part of the solution. We have now become part of the problem by association. In the world and not of it. In the world and not of it. Everybody says that to get away with why we need to be a witness and how we need to be out there, how we need to be among the people. But Jesus, he was eating and drinking with sinners. He was hanging out with prostitutes and tax collectors and thieves and ba, 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 ba. Of course. And yet somehow he never compromised the reflection of heaven, the embodiment of the Father. He never compromised it. The problem is when our sympathies or our allegiances, and I'm saying allegiances because there are places where we pledge our allegiance to things. Just let that settle for a minute. We pledge our allegiance to things instead of to the Lord. And we take on ourselves the guilt. We take on ourselves the iniquity of those things. If we're covenanting in that sense with anything that is not the Father, anything that is not heaven or the redeemed bride of Jesus, if we're covenanting out of the world, and I'm not saying like, oh, there's a formal signature and blood on a piece of paper, although that might be the case for some people in here. But when we come into that kind of fellowship with the world, we are taking on the world's evil. And I'm saying this, and I know some of you guys might be watching, thinking, okay, I don't get it, Zach. The line seems so gray there. So let me just say it for the folks that the Holy Spirit is gonna convict right now, okay? The folks in here, and you're in covenant. The folks in here, and you're questioning, or you're deciding that even now. Maybe there's a cause, there's a movement, there's a marginalized group of people, or sin, because let's call it what it is. And we've decided that what we're gonna do is we're gonna take on that burden and we're gonna do it out of love. But what ends up happening is we actually take on the guilt and we are no longer found blameless because we're forfeiting, we're compromising one covenant for another. The covenant of his blood. Be diligent, therefore, to be found spotless without a vice that you're in agreement with and without that guilt by association. Well, how is Jesus not guilty by association? Follow him. Follow him everywhere he went. Never once was he sympathizing with sin or the consequences of sin on somebody's life. In fact, everything he did, it wasn't even for the sinner. It was for the Father who wanted the sinner back. And if we could get that thing straight, we would no longer have an issue with this. Everything I do it for the Father. I don't do anything unless the Father tells me. I don't do anything unless the Father puts his stamp of approval on it. Jesus teaches us how to do this. And if that's the life that we're living, if that's the ministry that we're walking out, it doesn't matter where you go or who you sit down next to. It doesn't matter who you eat with, who you touch. It doesn't matter where you are when what goes down, none of it. But the reason why Peter calls this out is because the church that Peter was writing letters to is not unlike the church of today. And that we come into this place and we come in with primed for compromise, normalizing the things of this world. Why? It's a cocktail. It's what our eyes are on. It's what we're seeing. It's the shows that we're watching. It's the social media that we're scrolling through, normalizing sin, normalizing transgression, normalizing iniquity. And so the more normal that we see it, the more sympathetic we grow to the burden that's on it because of its brokenness, instead of coming around it with the love and the redemption of the Lord. And the third thing, and like I said, it's third on purpose, is a therefore. It's a therefore of the first two. Peace. Spotless, blameless, and at peace. Peace, saints, is the byproduct of choosing spotlessness and blamelessness. Man, I can't tell you how many times we've prayed for peace in somebody's life, peace in somebody's body, peace in somebody's mind, peace in somebody's soul. How many prayer requests? And it's at the root of them. We're like, oh, there's peace. We need peace. We need to see peace. Let's pray until we get peace. The problem is peace comes when we get these things right. Peace comes easy. Some of you in here, you've been fighting, laboring, toiling, striving for peace. But there's an allegiance in your life that prevents you from obtaining it. God, if I could just get peace, if I could just find peace in this area, if we could just get peace in our finances or peace in our marriage or peace with our prodigals. But there's something you've come into agreement with. There's something that we've sworn our allegiance to. There's something that prevents us from getting to the other side of that equals mark. My favorite definition of peace is the blessed state of a devout and upright man when he's dead. Rest in peace. Most of us that are lacking peace, it's because something still needs to die. Most of us, we won't have peace until something is put to death. That covenant, that association, that vice that you've just come to terms with accepting. Peace is waiting on the other side of that deathbed. Peace. And finally, we will rest in peace. Okay, I can't end this message without this line because it just totally blew my skirt up. But in verse 15, if you get there, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Man, what? Why hasn't God done what we were asking him to do yet? We think it's us who need to be patient, but it's his patience. It's his patience. And I love that Peter calls it this because as we're waiting and hastening for the day of the Lord, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, as we're praying these things and singing these things and wanting to see it manifest, what we're to understand is that the patience, the Lord's patience, is to be understood as salvation. While he's waiting, there are people who need saving. If he hasn't come today, it's because somebody else needs to come to know him. If he doesn't come tomorrow, it's because somebody else needs to come to know him. If he doesn't come the next day, it's because something in us still needs saving. Okay? His patience is our salvation. And then 16, right? We're almost there. Where is it? 16, as also in all his letters, he's talking here about ignorance and instability. And he's basically saying, don't leave the world. Don't leave the world to their own ignorant and unstable understanding of Scripture. Like, be better than that. Be a church that demonstrates it. We live in an unprecedented time of Scripture taken out of context. I saw a meme a while back. Somebody screenshotted and sent it to me, and it was like something like, I can interpret all Scripture through the context that suits me, or something like that. It was like really powerfully betraying of the heart of our generation. We've never used more Bible, and we've never abused more Bible than right now. Why? Because of ignorance and instability. He says it right here. And he also points out, and by the way, I appreciate Peter just pointing out that some of what Paul writes is hard to understand. Can we just like all high five Peter when we get to heaven and say, this dude had, his vice was long run-on sentences, okay? Not that he was in agreement with it, but I'm just saying. They didn't even have that kind of punctuation back then. As also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort. The untaught and unstable distort. Why is it so easy to mess up Scripture? Because it's so hard to really read it through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's so easy to take Scripture like every other fortune cookie and horoscope and whatever else that you read that says something you either like or don't like, and we just pocket it all that way. It's so easy just to ignore entire books of the Bible because we don't like them. They don't make sense to us. But saints, the Holy Spirit is given to us in part so that we are not ignorant and unstable. In fact, going all the way back to the Old Testament, it's prophesied that in this day, the Holy Spirit would be our teacher. There's no excuse for being untaught anymore. And that Christ is the solid rock, our foundation. There's no excuse for being unstable anymore. We're only unstable when we step off of Jesus and onto whatever's out there. And then things start to shake and storms start to erode. We're only ignorant when we no longer are students of the Holy Spirit. Don't leave the world to its own unstable and ignorant understanding of Scripture. I wish that we just had a church that was bold enough to like correct. I wonder, what if we just had a church that was like, that's not what that means? What if instead of just saying stupid things on your accounts, what if you like were just heaven bent on like correcting the misuse and abuse of the Word of God? I wonder sometimes, because I know we know better. I know you know better. And if you're like, well, I guess that's how they interpret it, the Holy Spirit inside of you knows better. Come on, saints. And finally, let's just go here because we got a minute. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, in other words, you beloved, don't have an excuse. By the way, I just looked up and saw Wes McClagan. I need to issue a real correction. The Lord made Eve out of Adam's rib. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, I think I was talking about he formed them both out of the Play-Doh. Were you here? Yeah. Anyway, thank you, Wes, for that. I want to make sure everybody knows I do know the first story and third story, second story in Scripture. Some part of the creation narrative there. I may have slept through some Bible school, but that's all right. That's why Pastor Kurt's here. Can you just shut up and read this with me? You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away, there it is, by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own stability. The error of unprincipled men. How in the world could somebody that's accepted the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ be carried away by unprincipled men? That word, unprincipled, that's a nice translation. The NASB is buttering this up. It is just wicked, sinful men. Immoral. Some of your Bibles say immoral men. How could it be? How could it be? Well, probably the same way that Jesus tells us that in the end, the love of most will grow cold. How could it be? How could it be? Because we're not at peace. Why aren't we at peace? Because we weren't diligent to come out of agreement with our vices. We weren't diligent to come out of association with the world. We weren't diligent to keep our eyes on heaven while the earth feels like it's going to hell in a handbasket. If you don't get carried away in nonsense, you'll keep growing. There he says, right there, don't do it. Don't get carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, comma, verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I love this. Would you stand with me, saints? Grow in the grace and the knowledge. Okay, so what does that mean? That means that whatever grace and knowledge you have thus far is not enough. Whatever you know, the more you know, the more you realize you don't know. So grow. That's how you avoid the pitfall. That's how you avoid the stumbling. That's how we avoid winding up more like the world than the sons and daughters of God. Grow in the grace and the knowledge. Can we talk about it for 1 second? Grow in the grace. We need to grow in grace so knowledge doesn't take advantage of us. And we need to grow in knowledge so we don't take advantage of grace. Okay? I'm gonna say it one more time for somebody still taking notes, even though you're standing. God bless you. You've got to grow in grace so knowledge does not take advantage of us. And we've got to grow in knowledge so we don't take advantage of grace. There's a ditch on both sides of this road. And I see churches, I see believers, I see all of us. Nobody's exempt. We want to err on one of these sides. I'm growing in grace every day, brother. And the more I grow in grace, the more I realize, you know, these people aren't that, this thing, you know, the Lord has grace for that. There's grace for that. It covers a multitude of sin. And pretty soon we're not calling it sin anymore. And the more we start to know, it starts to take advantage of us. And so we've got to understand that both sides of this, there's a pitfall. But saints, if we can grow in both of these areas, if we can commit ourselves to the uncompromising, unwavering, infallible, and final authority of the Word of God, and always measure it with grace, always understand that as it was written, the Father's heart was dripping with grace. We won't mess it up. We won't get it wrong. We'll love the world the right way, the way Jesus did it, in grace and knowledge, his knowledge. And so I want to encourage you, as we go into this time, you heard Lori talking about it in the announcements, but this is a season when so many people are struggling. So many folks are hyper aware of everything wrong in their life. And I am convinced that it is Satan's strategy to reroute the people of God away from the miracle and the promise of Jesus. Jesus becoming flesh and dwelling among us. I'm convinced that in a time when we should be so focused on that, we get more focused and we give ourselves away to our addictions, to our depression, to our bondages. Saints, now more than ever before, the world needs you to be better. The world needs you to exercise and operate in the diligence. And I don't even have a problem saying that. I used to not say things like that because I was afraid that it'd be taken legalistically or religiously. But I'm telling you, it's not God or your salvation that needs you to be better. It is not even heaven that needs you to be better. The world, saints, is desperate for something better. something better than what they have. Something better than another marriage destroyed by addiction. Yeah. Something better than another ditch that claims another prodigal. Something better than another story that they're just all too familiar with. And you have it. You have it. That should be convicting in and of itself. We have what they need. So Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters in this room. I thank you, Lord, that while none of us in here is perfect in our conduct, we can still be holy. Lord, that while none of us in here is apart from our flesh yet, that we can still be godly. God, I thank you that in here this morning that we don't need to come into agreement or remain in covenant with bondage, with vices, with addictions, but Lord, that we can be free, walk in the fullness of that freedom and exercise the strength of that peace. Lord, I thank you that you accept us, that you love us first, that you get a hold of our hearts where we're at. And Lord, even in this room this morning, there are those of us and we're nowhere close to even being able to think about this because of where we're at with you and with ourselves. But God, I thank you that because of you, because of what you extend to us through the cross, that in the twinkling of an eye, we can be made right. We can be made whole. So Lord, we set our eyes on you. We set our eyes on heaven. Lord, we desire with our whole hearts to reproduce what it is that we see in you. We thank you, God, for doing it in us.
This is Pastor Zach, and you've been listening to HPC Sermon Notes. Love you guys. God bless you, and have the best day of your life.